Preachers must think that the beginning of a new year is a good time to preach messages on how to prepare for the new year. I know that Doug Fauble did that last Sunday morning. Neil Plantinga kind of alluded to that in his message this morning. And I see in the bulletin that Pastor Roger will be dealing with the challenges of a new year next Sunday as well. So you're getting it from all sides. Our text this morning is from Matthew 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And we'll be reading Acts 20 a little bit later on in the message. The sermon title, Wolves, Disguises, Distractions, Deceptions, and Warnings. And again, a message directed to challenge us and make us alert of certain things that lie ahead of us in the new year. Dear people of God, you're probably familiar with the term falling asleep at the wheel. Falling asleep at the wheel. And that phrase originated, I suspect, when the hazard of someone falling asleep at the wheel while driving a vehicle can lead to some serious consequences. Truckers, as you know, are regulated by the federal government for safety reasons and can only drive a certain amount of hours per day. And electronic logs in trucks ensure that we don't violate the law. However, non-truckers are not regulated in how many hours they can drive. And that at times leads to a driver becoming drowsy behind the wheel, or even falling asleep behind the wheel, which can lead, as I said, to disastrous consequences. I looked up the statistics on falling asleep behind the wheel, and a study by the AAA Association said that 21% of fatal crashes are due because someone has fallen asleep behind the wheel. And it's estimated that 328,000 drowsy driving crashes occur annually. And that same study found that 109,000 of those drowsy driving crashes resulted in an injury, and about 6,400 were fatal. Falling asleep at the wheel, a real and present danger. And as you know, as an idiom, falling asleep behind the wheel has come also to mean someone who is not paying attention or not focused on what they're doing. Not necessarily driving, but anything. And problems happen when one is not paying attention and not focusing on the important issues of life. God's word cautions us as well to not fall asleep at the wheel spiritually. And what that means is that in our Christian lives, in our Christian living, and every day of our daily living, we are to remain alert, on guard, and watchful. Alert specifically to Satan's arrows and his other devices which he uses to throw us into confusion. Satan, as we all know, is out to destroy us. Satan is out to sow seeds of doubt in our lives. Satan is out to pull us off the straight and narrow, so to speak, the path of living honestly, morally, and obediently to our God and following his word. And Satan has many tools at his disposal. And the Bible time and time again alerts us to avoid his cunning ways. He's a wolf, the Bible says, amongst sheep. He's a hunter, a stalker, an attacker. Matthew 10, verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." And Luke echoes that as well. "I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." And from Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and our text, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." 2 Timothy 3, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Now, why are the apostles and ultimately our Lord so concerned about wolves attacking us? Well, as we've said often, God doesn't want us to perish. He wants all to come to a knowledge of him. The famous text from John 3:16, "He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God wants us to use our gifts to glorify him alone. And he knows the consequences of falling asleep at the wheel, spiritually. And the consequences are hell, eternal damnation, destruction. And the Lord knows that there's sin in our lives, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And he knows we are vulnerable to Satan's clever schemes. A new year has begun, and it's a good time, amongst maybe other New Year's resolutions that you might have made, it's a good time to examine Satan's tactics and ensure that we're not falling asleep at the wheel spiritually. What do we need to know to not fall asleep at the wheel spiritually? Well, we need to recognize Satan's goals. Satan's out, as I said, to destroy our faith. How does he do that? Well, one of the ways, he disguises himself. Satan's the master of disguise. He disguises who he really is to blend in with believers and pounce on them when the time is right. Maybe you felt that pouncing of Satan at a time when you were at a spiritual low in your life. The Bible calls him a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. You know, in the time of the early West, when Native Americans went out to hunt the buffalo, the source of their existence, they would sneak up on the unsuspecting animal, the unsuspecting buffalo, by covering themselves with the hide of a buffalo previously killed. It was a disguise, pretending to be a buffalo. And when they snuck up and got close enough, they'd discard that hide and they'd be free to shoot the animal and launch their arrows for the kill. Satan is the master of disguise. And how does he disguise himself? One way is as an angel of light, the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians 11 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Light, of course, implies being with Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Light implies love and purity. Light implies truth. Satan has none of those attributes. But you know, he can't come out and say, well, I'm an angel of darkness. That wouldn't be very appealing to people. If he came out and said, here I am, I'm the prince of darkness, I'm out here to destroy you, that wouldn't be very appealing. So he disguises himself. He makes himself look good with only one purpose, to try to draw us in, unsuspecting sheep, draw us in to himself. He also disguises himself as a false prophet. Our text from Matthew 7 says, watch out for false prophets. Satan's a con artist. He plays the role very well when he enters someone's life and pretends to be interested in your well-being. False prophets are those kinds of people. They pretend to be interested in your well-being, but they're only out for themselves and their own reputations. You know, I find it interesting when the Bible says, watch out for false prophets. The Bible doesn't always identify individuals. And I think that's kind of a good thing, because if the Bible were to identify certain individuals, or if I were to list a number of individuals or characters that I classify as false prophets, then you would watch out for only those kinds of people, perhaps, or specifically those people whose names I would mention. But we've been given the gift of discernment. We've been given the gift of being able to analyze someone to see if they're genuine, if they're really following the word of the Lord. Here's how Chuck Swindoll identifies false prophets. Though they look soft, gentle sheep on the outside, their true nature is that of ravenous wolves. They appear with soothing smiles, sweet words, and caring attitudes. They're approachable, thoughtful, interesting, charming, suave, and clever, charismatic, attractive, and toting an impressive resume of education and experience. These so-called sheep have qualities that are merely fleece deep. Peel back the fake veneer and you'll find a vicious monster that wants to gobble you up. The Apostle Paul similarly develops this theme in 2 Corinthians, where he writes, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. When it comes to false teachers, we can't immediately detect their true nature. However, by closely observing their fruits, we can see through the disguise. You will know them by their fruits, says Matthew 7. Thorn bushes don't bring forth grapes, and thistles don't produce figs. Jesus appealed to the self-evident fact of nature that plants produce fruit after their kind. We know that good fruit will only come from good trees, and that bad trees will produce bad fruit, useless and only to be discarded and destroyed. A false prophet reveals himself or herself through their character and their message. Watch out, Satan disguises himself as a false prophet. Another tool Satan uses is deception. Galatians says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Proverbs says, enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. deception, being deceived. What does it mean? It means causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid, resorting to falsehood and deception. This time of year, as we know, many deceivers are trying to steal from the public, steal certain items, perhaps, trying to sell everything over the internet, make false claims about a product, perhaps, telling you that you've won something or informing you that there's an unclaimed shipment or money waiting for you. And all you have to do is to send in a certain amount of payment and it's yours. Even stealing your identity. Satan wants to steal our faith. He wants to steal our faith in eternal life. He wants to steal our faith in the blood sacrifice for our sins of Jesus Christ. And he'll use any kind of deception to do it. A popular deception of Satan is to twist God's word, trying to make it say what it really doesn't say. He did it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, as you know. Did God really say that? You shouldn't eat? He didn't really mean that. Go ahead, eat. And you know the rest of the story. Twisting God's word is popular today. Have the Bible say what you want it to say. Impose your will on God's word rather than letting God's will influence your life. Modern society does it all the time. Abortion, it's not a sin. It's family planning. It's a woman's right. It's family planning. It's reproductive health care, as a bill just passed in Michigan says. Twisting God's word. It enters into the covenant of marriage, love between a man and a woman, symbolizing the love Christ has for his church. Society says, love, love everyone, love whomever you want, man to man, woman to woman. God is a God of love, and love rules, however it's convenient for you. Twisting God's word. When society loses its reference points and isn't anchored in God's word, anything goes. Society suffers. People suffer. God's kingdom suffers. Another twisting of God's word is taking that verse from Acts 4, verse 12, which says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, referring to Jesus. However, the world says there are lots of ways to be saved. Live a good life. Follow any path that seems right to you. Jesus isn't the only way. Someone told me recently, when I had that discussion of Jesus being the only way, they simply replied, it'll all work out at the end. It'll all work out in the end. Another tool of Satan's in his arsenal of evil, in his arsenal of weapons, is distraction. A distraction is anything that overwhelms us and occupies more of our time than it should. Someone listed a few distractions that can take more of our time than perhaps they should. And they become tools of Satan. Social media, finances, work schedules, vacations, pets, news articles, medical advice, and many more. And you have to make that judgment yourself. And I'm not making any judgments on others. However, we need to evaluate our own lives. Life is short, as they say, and we need to discern what's important. Good time in the beginning of the year to reevaluate our lives and our priorities. Ask yourself the question, what occupies your mind most of the time during the day that could be used in a more productive way for God's kingdom? What are you addicted to? We are, from the time we wake up each day, inundated with all kinds of demands and schedules from all kinds of sources that demand our time. Ask someone how you're doing, and often the response is, oh, I'm so busy. What are you busy doing? Studying God's word, using our gifts, seeking God's kingdom first, loving God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves, or just trying to get everything done that demands our attention. Satan is someone has said, having a heyday with our distractions, keeping us distracted from what's really important. There's a Bible story, an example of a distraction that we're all familiar with. The story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is over for lunch. Martha is busy in the kitchen. Her intentions were good, but while being busy, she forgot what was most important, spending time with Jesus. Paul says we're involved in a spiritual battle, the battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And sometimes it looks like the kingdom of darkness is winning. No one knew that more than the Apostle Paul. Near the end of his life, he records in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. What was that good fight? Trying to get everything done in his life that demanded his attention? No, the good fight was fighting against the evils of Satan, the arrows that were flying at him from all directions, the arrows of Satan's deceptions and distractions. Turn with me to Acts 20. In your Bibles, page 1584. 1584. Acts 20, page 1584, beginning with verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. Luke is writing this. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves knew that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on his last missionary journey, and he's sailing back to Jerusalem. He's been gone a couple of years, and he's eager to get back to the mother church. And the ship makes a stop in Assos to pick him up. He's been trekking across the country on foot, and the ship continues sailing south, stopping at various ports to pick up cargo. And Paul's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, and he wants to sail past Ephesus. He's not planning to stop there. He's in a hurry. But the ship makes a stop at Miletus, and it's about 30 miles or so from Ephesus. And he has a layover there of a couple of days. And Paul has second thoughts, and he grabs that opportunity to send for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he wants to meet with them for a few hours. And he takes the opportunity to say farewell to them. And he gives them some pastoral advice because he knows his life is coming to an end and he'll never see them again. And he shares his testimony with them. I hope you followed along with that. And it's a testimony that we can take to heart as well, because it'll keep us from falling asleep at the wheel, keep us from falling for Satan's disguises and distractions and deceptions. And here's his advice that he gives to these elders of Ephesus, to keep them from falling asleep at the wheel, so to speak. First, there's got to be commitment. There's got to be commitment. In verse 19, it says, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Commitment. It means biblically to entrust oneself entirely to the Lord. Psalm 37 says, "Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." If we're committed to the Lord, then we won't fall asleep spiritually at the wheel, because we'll remain focused. Secondly, Paul's testimony includes sharing God's word. He says in verse 20 and 21, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." When you're actively in God's word, you won't be distracted and fall asleep at the wheel. I hope you have opportunity to share God's word from time to time. I hate to use a phrase, it makes you feel good, but it makes you feel confident, doesn't it? When you talk about God's word and what it means to you, when you share it with someone else, it's good to read it, it's good to memorize it, but to share it with someone, it draws you closer, not only to the Lord, but to his word. And Paul recognized that as being very important so that he wouldn't be suspect to Satan's arrows and fall asleep spiritually at the wheel. Thirdly, Paul kept his eye on the finish line and not on himself. Paul was selfless. In verse 24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. There's no place for a prideful self in the life of a Christian. Humility is the key. It's the first sign in a false prophet. They're usually filled with pride and an absence of humility. Watch out for that in your own life. Keep your eye on the finish line. Fourthly, and this is related to sharing God's word, know God's word. Verse 26 and 27, he says, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you that the whole will, in an older translation it says counsel, the whole will of God. Paul had not preached his own gospel for his own gain. He hadn't twisted the word of God. He proclaimed the whole message of God, faith in Jesus assuring one of eternal life. If someone, he makes an apology there, if someone has heard that gospel message and then denied its validity, twists it in some way, Paul doesn't want to be blamed. He's innocent of that blood. He's innocent, he proclaims, of leading anyone astray because he has preached and shared the entire word of God, the gospel message, from beginning to end. He didn't compromise. He didn't compromise the word. He didn't twist it. And he didn't deceive anyone for his own selfish gain. He preached salvation through Christ alone. Did the elders heed that word? Did they take it to heart? Some 35 years later, as you know, in the letter to the churches in Revelation, the Apostle John accused them of forsaking their first love. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. Just a few verses. I read Neil Planninga read that this morning from Colossians, and I think it applies here too as the conclusion to this message. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, beginning of this year, we know that Satan is not going to retreat, not going to let up on what he thinks he can win at, pulling us out of faith and trust in you, making us susceptible to his disguises, deceits, and distractions. We pray, Lord, that we'll be on guard every day of this year, because we know that even though he has already lost the battle, he doesn't know it yet. Lord, as we look ahead to this new year, keep us from falling asleep at the wheel. Keep us committed to serving you with humility. Keep us sharing your word. Help us to keep our eye on the finish line and not on ourselves. And keep us memorizing your word, because we know your word gives us the assurance that Jesus died for our sins, rose again for our salvation, and is coming again. Give us your grace and be with us all this year. In his name we pray. Amen.